It is God who is keeping you. It is God who is the one who will preserve you and will keep you from falling. What kind of falling is James talking or Jude talking about? Jude is talking about falling into the kinds of apostasy that, as he had described earlier in the book, someone who maybe once professed the Lord as Savior but later renounces him. We are inherently unable to keep ourselves in that kind of way. It is God alone who is going to keep us. Why? Because we are liable to fall. You know the hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's our liability. That's the proneness that we know and we feel in our own hearts. Adam didn't keep himself, did he? He fell. Many of the angels didn't keep themselves. They fell. Much less can a man or a woman who is a sinful man or woman keep themselves. It is not in your power to remain steadfast in the love of God and steadfast in obedience to God. It is what Jesus came to do. It's what he did. He had no sin in him and he loved his Father perfectly. But it is not in our power to do that. We do not have the power to remain steadfast in our love. Don't you feel that variation even in your own self? You know how day to day and week to week the life of God fluctuates in your soul. There are times when you feel such blessing and such nearness to him. And there are other times when it seems as though God is so far and so removed from what you're going through. We have no more power to remain steadfast in the love of God than if God does not keep us there. And I brought a little object lesson. When I was we went on vacation one time, one thing I always look for is driftwood. I found this. It's been gnawed at on both ends by beavers. And it's all dry. It's dead. And so, I thought, I'm going to take that home. It would remind me of the place where I picked it up. And it does. I can picture in my mind the lake. I can picture in my mind the scenery. So I want to use this as an example of the way in which we are prone to fall. So if I do this and I hold it with my hand, it will stay vertical. But maybe Micah could tell me. What's going to happen, Micah, if I take my hand away? Yeah. Down it goes. God keeps us. It is God who has us in his hand. If he were to take his hand away from us, we would fall. And that's the thing that we need to remember. That it is God who keeps us. A believer will often be defeated and fall into temptation. The believer is often spiritually hindered, as we confessed earlier in the service. But if you are united with Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus Christ continually is praying for you. And his Spirit is working in you. Though sometimes you may be unaware of it, it is working in you, and he will not allow you to completely fall away from him. He will keep you to the end. It is impossible for one who is united to Christ by faith to lose their salvation. That's what we confessed earlier. And it is the case. And so it is that the steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. And though he fall, the psalmist says, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand.
And so I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, however you may feel that you have strayed or drifted, I want you to consider this warning. If you belong to Jesus Christ, though you fall, you will not be cast headlong, for the Lord will uphold you. In the covenant between the Father and the Son from all eternity, the Son promised that he would become incarnate, that he would satisfy justice for the elect, and that it is not at all the work, that's not all that Christ did. He did that. He satisfied justice for the elect. But as he saved his children from wrath, so he will keep them by his power, the power of his unending life. He will save to the uttermost, the author of Hebrews says, those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. From his throne in heaven, he has his eye on you, and he prays for you. He watches over you. He is the good shepherd, and he sees to it that you will be brought along. You remember Simon Peter, someone I heard recently this week say that they identified with Simon Peter. And how many believers here could say that? We identify with Peter. Why? Because Peter fell really, really hard. And some of us have fallen really, really hard. And Peter was so ignorant of his own heart. He didn't know. And before he fell, before he denied Christ, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I," notice this, "but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Do you know that Jesus Christ prays for you? You probably have a prayer list. I hope you have a prayer list. And you pray for people regularly. And as you go through that prayer list, you remember each name and you lift them up before the throne of grace. Well, we fail miserably in our praying, don't we? We don't pray as diligently as we ought to. Jesus does not. He does not fail. His love will never fail. And he prays for you every day, throughout all time and for eternity, that you will be kept. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one is able. My Father is greater than all. No one is greater than God. And God will not allow you to be snatched away from him. He loves you so that he will hold you tight to the very end. Take comfort in that and know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to see is that not only is his power seen in his keeping, but his power is seen in his presenting. Notice that he says he will keep us from stumbling, but he will also present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The keeping is aimed at the future. He is keeping so that he may present you on that great day of glory. We see this in verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God." What does he say? "Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Have you ever pondered and wondered what he means by that, waiting for the mercy? We usually think of mercy as is already given, but here he's thinking of mercy as that which delivers us from our mortality, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. We wait for his coming. And it is a patient endurance. It calls for patient endurance as we wait for relief from the afflictions and the sorrows of this mortal life, when we will, on the great day when Christ comes, put on immortality, and when all tears and sorrows will be no more, and we will know then what pure joy is. We are waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on that day we will be presented by Jesus. He's going to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. What a glorious day that will be. He will present you before the presence of his glory. You will be a great and a solemn, there will be a great and a solemn presentation of the bride of Christ to the bridegroom. When the groom and the bride are prepared for the wedding, they are not to see each other, right? We go through weddings. One of the big things you always have to work at logistically is to keep the groom and the bride separate from each other. And they're not supposed to see each other. And the reason is that the bride is being made beautiful, and the groom is not to go near while that is happening. And so it is that on this great occasion, the bride of Christ, having been made perfect in holiness, having been raised from death, and having been made perfect in holiness, and given a new body, a resurrected body, will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, her husband, without stain and without blemish. What a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. There will be a great presentation of the bride of Jesus Christ, and he will present you blameless. Paul writes of this to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He always paints that picture, right? Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? In order that you, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach to him. The great day of Jesus is a day in which that will happen in its fullness. The bride will be presented to the Father in glory. The Father will be, notice the language there, the presence of his glory. Before the presence of his glory, there we will see the glory of God. We will see something of the glory of God, not by faith anymore, not as we experience the glory now, but then with our eyes we will see, in our resurrected bodies, sinless bodies, we will see something of the glory of God. What a wonderful thing to be present in the glorious presence of the God who created the world and who dwells in glory. It will be a great people. It's not just individuals that are spoken of here, but a great body of people from all ages and all places, speaking many languages and from many cultures, and they will be made perfectly one. The Father gave them to the Son in the covenant of redemption to be reconciled by his death for this very purpose, that we might be presented to him. All of the effects of the fall, all of the effects of the curse and the miseries and the alienation and the hostility of mind are all overcome now and removed by Christ. And now, on that great day, Christ will be, we will see him in his glory, and we will be presented to the Father. Jesus said, after, as he was in his high priestly prayers, he says, I have glorified you, praying to the Father. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. On the great day when Christ returns, he will give another account. And he will give an account of the children that he has redeemed. And they will be gathered about glorified Christ in their glorified bodies. And Jesus will say, Behold, I and the children God has given me. I and the children God has given me. And he will do it, the Bible says, with great joy. Before the presence of his glory, with great joy. He will do it with great delight. It will be the delight. He says he takes a great delight in the proof of the fact that by his death, he has succeeded in overcoming sin and death and hell. His blood was not shed in vain. And as the Apostle Paul took great delight when he expressed to the Thessalonian believers, when he said, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" He says, "Is it not you? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." So on the great day of Jesus Christ, when he presents you to the Father, on that great day, the Lord Jesus will see the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53. Does it fill your soul with amazement that the Lord Jesus Christ will take such joy in you, so much delight in you? And does it fill your soul with amazement that not only is that the case, and will that be the case then, but that he does so now? That he does so now. How often we live with this cloud of shame and guilt. If only it could penetrate. If only it could penetrate to us that he doesn't look at us that way. He has so much joy, so much delight in you. When we gather at the Lord's table, that's a time when that is especially known, when we meditate on his love and his delight. Not only does he delight in you, he loves you. He owns you as his own. As you have followed Christ in this vale of tears and been faithful to him with many afflictions and hardships, as you have borne witness to him, when oftentimes you've been tempted to leave the way altogether, and when there are times in every believer's life when things become so difficult to continue to confess Jesus Christ and to be faithful and obedient to him, he will acknowledge your perseverance. He will acknowledge your endurance. As you have borne your cross for him on that day, he will, in great love, say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you." Puritan pastor Thomas Manton, in his comment on this, he says, "Oh, that we could act over this joy beforehand. Faith," he says, "is a bird that can sing in the winter. Oh, surely our hearts should be warmed with the thought of that blessed day." And you sing with joy in the winter. Faith is a bird that can sing in the winter. What can we do in response to these great things? Well, all we can do is bow before his glorious presence and praise him. And that's what Paul does in the very next verse. He continues with his doxology of praise: "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." So let's not ever stop saying those words. And also, let's remember not to look to men for our keeping. Not to look to the experts for our keeping. But to look to the God who has all power and who has saved you by his power. He will keep you. God alone will keep your life. He is the one who will succeed when all men fail you. You know, every man, everyone that you look to for help will fail you. And you'll learn that the hard way. When your soul is crushed again and again. What does Isaiah say? Stop regarding man whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? Of what account is he? Nothing compared to the glory and the power of God. There are many things that are happening in the world around us that cause us to be concerned. Let us be a people marked by a humble faith in the power of God who saved us and will keep us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the great power of God and the great mercy of God. I recently received a letter from someone who has received news that he is soon to die. I want to share this with you as an example of the way in which faith sings in the winter. The man who wrote this is my cousin, actually. His name is Wes Ross. Some of you may know him. He writes to his prayer partners, "It is with a heavy heart that I write today. Many of you have been on my prayer team since my first diagnosis with multiple myeloma for over 7 years ago. You have prayed me through so many difficult days in this journey. How can I adequately express my deepest gratitude for your faithful concern and prayers? It is likely that whatever time I have remaining would be adversely affected by any further chemotherapy. So we have decided to forego further treatments at this time. My doctor tells me that without treatment, I may have 3 to 6 weeks remaining. Of course, this is all in the Lord's hands, and we wait upon him for his perfect timing. He says, I have found great comfort in Psalm 139, especially verse 16. But throughout the entire psalm, I am comforted to know that before I was even born, he had numbered my days in his book before there was even one of them. And I plan to spend every day that I have left in this life praising his holy name. To God be the glory, great things he has done." End of quote. Now there is a man who has experienced the winter time of life. And what is he doing? He's focused on God. He's focused on his power. He's focused upon the blessings that he has received and that he expects to continue to receive from his hand. And so Jude has just described for us the greatness of this day, the greatness of this blessing. And so each one of us must ask this question, am I and will I be among the number presented to God on that great day? Will I be in that throng? Will you? Do you know that you will be in that number? How may I know? You may know if you've dealt seriously with God and dealt with the sinfulness of your own heart. Do you know something of the sin of your own heart? Have you realized that you have a very bad record and you do not want to stand before a holy God on the great day of judgment because of that record? Do you know that one day you will stand before him? And I ask you, are you ready for that day? Will you continue to ignore him? Will you continue to act as though you can put off dealing seriously with him? I urge you, come before the Lord God now in these days of mercy, in these days of appeal, in these days of the gospel, and confess your sin and your need for Jesus Christ, and you may do so with the full assurance that he is merciful. He has made promises to all who come to him in faith. He will not cast you aside if you do so. Please consider the state of your soul before God. Come to him. Confess your sin, and he will not cast you away. Not even you. We all think our case is different, don't we? Not even you. Not even me. Praise God for his saving, keeping, presenting love to lost sinners such as we are, apart from the grace of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assurance that you have given to us, that you, having not withheld your only Son, but freely giving him to us, freely giving him to us as a sacrifice for our sins, freely giving him to us to be near to us, united to us, loving us, calling us to his heavenly glory. What love is this? Oh, Lord, how we praise you, how we thank you. We thank you that each day that we have been given is numbered by you and known to you. And we thank you that your love never fails, though our love certainly does many, many times. Keep us, we pray. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.